So I am the eldest of four children. We are all close in age. And I remember growing up, I don't know if we ever really talked about this, but I remember growing up, we had a clear sense about fairness. And we felt free to look around and evaluate where we all treated the same. Did someone get more? Was someone treated differently in this situation than they might have been in others? This activity could cause some anxiety, and it could lead inevitably to one of us saying, "But that's just not fair." This is, I think, not just the activity of children. I think adults, those of us who have moved beyond childhood, still sometimes have that sense of, "But it's just not fair." And certainly our society has ideas about what is fair. If you do such and such, then you can expect this. And if those rules of fairness are broken or violated, there'll be some kind of retribution or justice. Something will happen because there wasn't fairness. And certainly this includes work. We work, we expect to be paid a certain amount. Many people work by the hour and expect that if they labor for so many hours, they will get so much pay. The more you labor, the more you receive. And if this isn't followed, there are labor practices and laws and recourse, so there can be justice. I don't know about you, but then I was surprised to come to this gospel. That sense of fairness does not seem to be demonstrated here. That sense of justice, if you work 1 hour, you receive less pay than if you work more, doesn't seem to be in this gospel. It's a simple enough story. There's a landowner, needs some work done. There are people who don't have work. He goes out at the beginning of the day and hires them, gives them work to do, agrees to pay them a day's wage. But then he goes out several times during the day, including finally the very end of the day with 1 hour left, and agrees to pay them a fair wage. Now, this landowner is also interesting because when it comes time at the end of the day to settle his accounts, he tells his manager to pay those last hired first, which means those hired at the beginning know exactly how much everyone's being paid. And of course, everyone's being paid the same amount, a day's wage, that amount that is not a lot, but allows them to buy their daily bread, to have food for one person for a day. Well, the laborers are not happy, those who are hired for a longer time. And it's interesting what they say. They say, "You have made us equals." That distinction about earning more for working more is cast off. You've made us all the same. We get the same amount no matter how long we work. And the landowner says, "Well, did I cheat you? I gave you what I said. I gave you your full wage. Can't I do what I will with my money, particularly as I'm not doing anything wrong?" And then asks that great question, "Are you envious because I am generous?" And of course the answer is, yes, they are. They want justice. They deserve more for having worked more. So why is Jesus telling us this parable? Is he giving us a lesson in economics? You know, would that there was a more just system of paying for labor in our country so people did indeed, through their labor, be able to afford their daily bread. But I don't think that's what's going on here. Jesus generally tells parables to instruct about the kingdom of God. And they often begin, "The kingdom of God is like," or "The kingdom of God can be compared to." So using image, using metaphor, using analogy, showing what the kingdom of God is like. And these parables, in showing the kingdom of God, often then show the shortfallings of our world. So at heart, this parable is teaching us that in the kingdom of God, there is abundant generosity. God is lavishly loving. God bestows God's love and mercy on all people. You can't earn God's love. You can't get more than someone else. There's an abundant amount for all. And that God has created this creation, providing for all that is needed. Each one of us from creation is given by God what we need to live. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it more than another. It's a gift freely given. This notion of anything being given without merit is hard for us. We like those divisions of who's worked hard and who hasn't, who's worthy and who isn't. But that's not the way of God. And not only is it not the way of God, but those of us who are followers of Jesus are called to live that same life, to practice that abundant generosity, to practice that love without hope of gain or return, but to love as we have been loved, to forgive as we have been forgiven, to show the mercy of God to others. These themes are continued in our lesson from the book of Jonah. Now, I suspect, especially if you ever went to Sunday school, you know about Jonah and a big fish swallowing him. You maybe even made representations of Jonah and that fish. But do you know the whole story? And why is Jonah in the belly of that fish, sometimes thought of as a whale? How does he get there? Jonah is called by God to go to Nineveh, a very wicked city, and to proclaim God's displeasure with them and invite them, urge them, call them to repent, to turn from their evil deeds and to return to God. Jonah, however, does not like this plan. He doesn't want to go. So he runs. He finds himself on a ship. And he's told those on the ship who do not follow and worship the God of Israel, he's told them he's running from his God. So a big storm comes up, and they're in danger of being destroyed. And they decide this must be God's displeasure with Jonah. So they throw him overboard. Now, two important things happen from that. The first is those on the ship come to believe in the God of Israel, because when they throw Jonah overboard, the storm ceases, and they are saved. So through Jonah, they come to believe in God. The second is, the fish saves Jonah from drowning. God is there, even though Jonah is rebelling, to save him, and spits him up on the shore where he is safe. So at this point, Jonah decides he's going to go to Nineveh. He goes, he preaches, and lo and behold, the people repent. And that's the part we heard in today's lesson. The prophet is heard, they turn from their ways, and then God relents and doesn't punish them. Now, I would think, if I were a prophet and I went and preached and the people repented, that'd be cause for rejoicing. But Jonah is unhappy, and we hear him grumbling today, and he tells God, "This is what I knew would happen. I go preach your message, turn back to God, they'd repent and you wouldn't destroy them, and now I'm angry." And he goes and sits east of the city on a hill and he watches, hoping that God will still destroy them. He wants to see Nineveh done away with. Somehow he's forgotten what we heard in both the lesson from Jonah and in the psalm. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great kindness. Now, there may be some justification. Jonah may be angry just because Nineveh was a wicked city. He may also be angry because Nineveh was part of the Assyrian Empire, which overran the northern tribes of Israel, taking some of them into captivity. That's hard to forget. It's hard to love, it's hard to forgive when your people has been destroyed. So maybe we can cut Jonah some slack there. Whatever the reason, the reality is that his envy, his anger, his pride prevents him from celebrating God's abundant mercy, prevents him from rejoicing with the people of Nineveh. It prevents him even from seeing how God has been merciful to him. God could have said at the beginning of all this, "Jonah, you will go," and could have punished Jonah. But instead, God is patient. God listens to his anger, to his grumbling. God sends the fish to save him. In today's lesson, we hear that Jonah's out in the heat. God causes a bush to grow over him to shade him. Now, God also has some fun with him and sends the worm to destroy it the next day. And Jonah gets mad about that too. I just should die. So Jonah's anger prevents him from seeing the merciful goodness of God to himself as well as to others. That message, I think, is not unfamiliar to us. It can be really hard to be thankful for God's abundant love and mercy, to see the places we have been forgiven, to see how we have been loved and blessed by God. But to not do so causes us envy. And envy focuses us on ourselves and separates us from God and from one another and impedes us in seeing the activity of God in our lives. So today's lessons call us to notice the ways that God has loved us, that God has shown mercy to us, that God has abundantly blessed us, how God has provided for so many of us from creation all that we need, and that call to then share from our abundance for others, showing them love and mercy. So on this day, I invite you to examine your lives and ask that question: how often are we not thankful for God's grace and mercy? And what does that lack of thanksgiving for God's activity in our lives, how does that blind us to celebrating with others, to seeing the activity of God, the mercy and love of God towards other people? May we be thankful and ever mindful of the love and compassion God has shown to us, of that abundant generosity of God which we did not earn, which we cannot earn, which is just freely bestowed on us. And may we likewise go and show others that same love and mercy and abundant generosity. May our envy be transformed into joy for God's astounding abundant love of us and of everyone. Amen.